If you take your Bibles right now, or your Bible on phone, or Bible on pad, or whatever you do, and turn to Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19 is where I want you to turn this morning. As we start this new year, as Julie just mentioned, our theme for the year is to seek and to save. And that particular statement comes out of a verse in Luke chapter 19 when Jesus made this statement: I have come, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save what was lost. Jesus is referring to himself when he says the Son of Man. He said, I came to seek and to save that which was lost. Periodically, that should be our theme every year, amen? Every year that should be our theme. And it should never change. But periodically, we need to really light a fresh fire underneath those thoughts. That's the reason Jesus Christ came. That's the reason we just celebrated Christmas. Was his birth. When he came, it was for a purpose. Charlie spoke to us last week so well with the understanding of connecting that heart of worship and that heart of desire for God and our witness. That those two go together. And so today I want to take that even further now and talk to us about this passion of God's. The passion of restoring his children back to himself. Do you realize that except for four chapters in the Bible, the entire theme of the Bible is to seek and to save? It is. Take Genesis 1 and 2, the creation story and the beauty of paradise. The last two chapters, Revelation 21 and 22, the beauty of the heavenly kingdom that we're looking forward to, where it's perfect and Jesus rules. Those four chapters shows us the perfection that was, then the perfection that will be. But all in between is how we've messed it up and God's chasing us down. The entire Bible of him trying to get us back again over the generations. That's his purpose. That's his desire. That's his want. And we need that in our lives here. It's our identity. He is a Savior. He is the Messiah. He's the Redeemer. He's the Christ. The Christ means the one who saves, the Anointed One. Our identity, one of our four markers. I have identity, family, purpose, and sacrifice. That we take on his identity. Am I a Savior? No. Am I a Redeemer? No. Do I have any power to really transform anybody's life? No. But here's what I am. I'm probably the only Jesus many people are going to see. So my identity is a reflection of his identity. I take on his identity as a follower of Christ. He fills me with his Holy Spirit. So I do what he does. I think the way he thinks. I love the way he loves. But here's what I know. We don't often do that. We don't often resemble the same identity as Jesus. Some of us, a lot of us, I know for me it's the fact that when people look at me, they don't always say, you know, you look like somebody. I think it might be Jesus. I want that to happen more often. I want people to see me and see Christ more quickly, more obviously. But we get busy, we get stupid in our behavior, we get wrapped up in our stuff. We get wrapped up in our pursuits, and we end up abandoning our identity. Well, this morning I want to restore that. And as a church, we're going to restore that. You know, I'm a pastor. It's what I do. And because I do that, I talk a lot. That was a really good time not to say amen. Thank you. Thank you for not jumping both feet on that obvious slow pitch right down the middle. But, you know, I was in prayer a few months ago, and God just says, you know, oftentimes my church talks a lot, but they don't do a lot. And I've preached sermons on reaching people, and I've heard sermons on reaching people. I've read books on reaching people. I've encouraged people to reach out to people. And yet my life is often so consumed with what I'm doing, with my pursuits, with my stuff, while lost people are just passing by. I heard somebody say it this way, and I like this. This person said, I want to make it hard for people to go to heaven. I mean, for people to go to hell from my city. Abundant Life needs to be a church that makes it hard for people to go to hell from Cupertino. That they're going to have to climb over the gospel, avoid it altogether, resist it completely in order to really make an effort to go to hell. I think all too often it's too easy. Folks just can go right on by. Yesterday we had a unique event here. Very unique. The largest crowd that's ever been in this sanctuary at one time that I know of. We had a memorial service for a person, a lady who passed away in our community, and we've been associated via my coaching with the high schools. And they didn't have a pastor, so they called us. And a fairly prominent lady in the community, and we were thinking about 250, so we set up pretty much the chairs that we had, and we were shocked to see about 450 show up. We had chairs everywhere. Chairs were almost on the stage, on both sides, in the front, in the aisles. You couldn't barely squeeze by. Standing room along every side. Outside the doors, we opened the doors, and there were people standing four and five deep outside trying to look in. We were packed in the foyer all the way to the back outside doors, people trying to see over. Every inch of this place was packed. As we talked about this woman who's had a belief in God, but I didn't really know her well enough to say that I'm certain of her eternity. I don't know. But I looked out at that crowd. I thought, Lord, most of these people don't know you. Is there a way somehow, without just being insensitive to this family, to somehow present your gospel? And Jesus' name was proclaimed yesterday in a most sensitive way. And I'm praying the Holy Spirit will take that and just annoy people with his love. But I looked out at that group and I thought, Lord, that your church would be this hungry. That there would be a passion, that people would be standing outside trying to get in because there's just no more room. That can happen. I don't know if you realize that. It can happen when each one of us reaches one person, and then we reach another, and then we reach another. Because we're filled with a hunger to seek and to save that which was lost. In your scripture and in your notes, open up to Luke 19. The scripture is being said in the context of a person, a man named Zacchaeus. And before I jump in completely so I don't mess this up, that as a church, we want to be more passionate about seeking to save that which is lost to the degree where we brought a person in, not a paid staff member, but one of us, to be the leader and director of our outreach efforts, to help us be encouraged, to help teach, and also to create events and opportunities for us. And we've backed this ministry with a good amount of money for the following year. And I just want to recognize Rick Anduiza. Would you stand, Rick, and let everybody see you? This is Rick. And he's taken on the directorship of our outreach ministries. And you'll see his face a lot. You'll hear his voice a lot. And with the process of doing things, not just saying things, with action, not just words, to lead us into a place where we will be more of a bright city on a hill in this community. Amen? So, Rick, thank you so much for taking on that position. The story of Zacchaeus in Luke chapter 19 goes something like this, that there was a little small town. Jesus was passing through this small town. He did that often. He was on foot travel. He didn't have cars. He didn't have trains. He didn't have buses. So he's on foot, and he's walking from place to place, and Jesus often drew a crowd. The reason he often drew a crowd is because people wanted to come see the circus. Because, see, everywhere he went, crazy stuff happened. I mean, even dead people came out of graves when Jesus was around. One time he was passing through, and there was a funeral. The guy was in the casket. Jesus tells the guy to get out of the casket, and he does. Things like that happened when Jesus was around. Other times, there was just a little bit of food, and he would pray over it, and suddenly there's a banquet for thousands of people. People will take notice of those kind of things. And so when Jesus would travel, the great crowds would come because they wanted to see the show. Now, some of them were really wanting to see him. I know that there were some who were followers who really understood that he was God. But the vast majority, because we know this from other parts of Scripture, were following just because it was a spectacle. So he's coming through town, and because the word that Jesus is coming through is passed along, people started to crowd the streets, and when they did so, this little guy, Zacchaeus, couldn't see. So he finds his way up ahead of Jesus' procession, gets up in a tree so that he could see when Jesus passed by. Now, Zacchaeus was a man who was despised. The reason he was despised is because he was a tax collector. Now, it's not like our IRS today. Way worse back then. Way worse. Here's what a tax collector would do. Because he had the Roman government as his authority, he would often, and most of them did this, he would charge you the tax that was right, and then he would charge you an extra tax and put that in his pocket. These guys got filthy rich off of stealing from the people. And they couldn't do anything about it. He would just say, fine, I'll report you to Rome. Rome will come down, put you in prison. It's on you. Either pay or pay. So they would pay. And so these guys, Zacchaeus included, were despised people. But this guy wanted to see Jesus. A lot of the people just were content with letting him pass by. But one was hungry. And when Jesus passed by, he looked up. And I wonder why Jesus didn't choose any of the other hundreds or thousands in that crowd. We don't know. Only God knows. But for some reason, as he passed by, he looks up in this tree, and there's this tax collector up in a tree. And he takes notice and he says, Zacchaeus, come down from out of there. Today I'm going to your house. How many would just freak out? The dishes aren't clean. The carpet's not vacuumed. The clothes are everywhere. Oh, man. I know how that happens because sometimes I've come to people's house and I'm just a pastor. I'm not Jesus, and people freak out. Jesus said, I'm coming to your house. And when Jesus said that, what he meant by that, because it's the custom of the people there, when you go into someone's house, you're saying to them, I accept you. You're telling them, I want to be with you and you're okay with me. Welcome to my life. I want to be with you. Not very many people said that to Zacchaeus. Most people said, I hate your guts, you thief. I don't want to be with you. I don't want anything to do with you. But it's that guy that Jesus points out in this crowd and says, you're the guy I want to go home with. You're the guy I want to spend time with. And when he did that and when he said that, it ticked off a lot of people. There were a lot of people lined up there saying, well, how come he's not coming to my house? How come he didn't choose me? I'm way better than him. You mean he wants to go to that thief's house, that lying tax collector's house? I'm way better than him. He doesn't want to come to my house. And they got all angry and hurt and offended by that. And we know that because when he was going, they said, huh, look at Jesus. He hangs around with sinners. That part's not in the notes. But that's really point number one of seeking to save the lost. We got to hang out a lot more with sinners. And just in case you started thinking, well, I don't know if I can do that. Well, just look in the mirror and you found your first one. Because really, the deal is, right, that we're all in the same boat. There's nobody better than anybody else. Say, but I'm a Christian. Well, then you're just saved by grace, that's all. Got to get down off our Christian high horses and realize that in order to seek and to save the lost, we actually have to know some. Be a part of life with people without judgment, without critique, just to love people. Jesus didn't say, Zacchaeus, I'll come to your house if you first meet my requirements. He'd have never come. Jesus doesn't want us to clean up before he comes into our house. He comes into our house first, and then he works on cleaning us up. And some of us have taken a lot of cleaning. Some of us get cleaned, and then we roll in the mud again. And he has to clean us again. Thank God he's so patient. But the people were not happy. They were frustrated and angry. They said, look at him hanging out with sinners. And church, we've got to do that more often. We have got to surround ourselves, because we get in a position where we find Jesus, and then we suddenly just want to be in a comfortable place where we're not going to be ridiculed for singing our Christian songs. We're not going to be sneered at for praising God or talking about the Bible. We're not going to be, you know, like just brushed aside because we're one of those religious people in others' minds. And so we can come on a Sunday and just relax. Oh, it's so good to be here. I can raise my hands and nobody looks at me funny. I can sing songs of praise and nobody thinks I'm a nut. I'm just so cozy and it's so good to be here. I don't want anybody else who's not a Christian to come in here because they'll interrupt my nice, cozy place. We get like that, don't we? That's not God's idea. God's idea says, you know, you'll be cozy for an eternity after you die. For now, let's get busy. He said, Zacchaeus, come out of that tree. And he went to his house. And I don't know what Jesus said. I don't know if he preached at him. I kind of doubt that. I think just Jesus' acceptance was enough. But that when Jesus came into Zacchaeus' house, there was just about two verses where Zacchaeus gets really excited and he suddenly acts like a non-tax collector. He totally changes character. He says, I'm going to take half of my possessions and give it to the poor. Think of your net worth right now. Anybody willing to do that? I'm not seeing any hands. And then he said, and anybody I've stolen from, and I guarantee you it was a lot, he says, I'm going to pay him back four times as much. That's a pretty good interest rate. And he did. And Jesus got excited then, because you know what Jesus knows? Jesus knows where your treasure is, your heart is. When Zacchaeus started doing things and started giving the money away and started blessing, and Jesus, now he gets it. I can see it. I can see it. His actions followed his belief. And that's when Jesus said, this is great. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. He was speaking about Zacchaeus. But not just Zacchaeus. All of the other people who are yet to find out that there is a God who is willing to come into their house and be a part of their life. What does it mean to seek? What does Jesus mean when he says seek? What he means is that he has committed a dedicated pursuit. A dedicated pursuit. It's not as if Jesus is thinking or God is thinking, man, I sure wish I can find some people. If I can just find some lost ones, I'd be happy to save them. Not seeking like hide and go seek, like I can't find you. He knows exactly where we are. He knows where we are when we don't know where we are. The seeking he's talking about is a dedicated pursuit. Matthew 6:33 is the same word. For seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. I know what God's righteousness is. Stop sinning. Obey his word. But I need to seek that. I need to dedicate my life in pursuit of that end. Also in John chapter 4, verse 23, Jesus is speaking to the woman at the well, and he's explaining to her that the Father wants people who will worship him in spirit and truth. And he says, those are the kind of worshipers my Father seeks. Same word. They know how to worship. Just, are we going to pursue this end? Are we going to dedicate our lives to pursuing this? Let me tell you, Jesus dedicated his life to pursuing that which was lost. He came to earth, he died on the cross for our sake. That's a dedicated pursuit, so that we might find him. Problem is, there's a few of them. God knows where we are, but we don't know where we are. He's seeking us, and he knows exactly where we are. We're not lost in the sense of he can't find us. We're lost in the sense that we don't know him. That's a question for us today. Do you know him? Now, I didn't say, do you believe in him? There's a big difference. I just say this, and this might confuse a few of you. It might even shake a few of you up. Belief does not save you. Well, I believe in God. I'm good. The Bible doesn't say that. The book of James, read it. Chapter 1 says, the demons believe. Even the demons believe. They're not going to heaven. They're not saved. But, like Zacchaeus, when you believe and then you begin to evidence that belief by your lifestyle, that's faith in action. That's belief in action. And that's why Jesus knew that Zacchaeus was saved. If you're here today and you say, I believe in God, but my life is not following God, I don't really even can say I know him, then today may be your day to change. Now that you realize that belief isn't really the ticket. We are saved by grace through faith, our belief in action. Not because we're anything special, it's a gift of God. Not a result of what we do that we can boast about it, it's a free thing. If you don't know you're lost today, maybe you do now. If you're not absolutely confident that you know God, know Him, and He knows you, then maybe today there needs to be some hunger like Zacchaeus and reach out to see Him. God made us His sole pursuit so that we might make Him ours. Zacchaeus went up in the tree to look to find Jesus. He wanted to pursue Him. Well, he knew who He was. He knew what He looked like. But he wanted to seek Him. God sought us that we might seek Him. He pursued us that we might pursue Him. Jesus said, hunger and thirst. Are we hungry and are we thirsty for Him? God called us to follow Him and then dedicate ourselves to His pursuit. When we're hungry and thirsty for Him, we'll do what He does. Jesus said, follow Me and I'll make you fishers of men. He said that to fishermen. They got it. Guys, you're catching trout. I don't want you to catch trout. Oh, you can catch some trout, so you can eat them, fine. But I want you to catch people. I want you to reach those so that you can bring them in and show them that there is life and life eternally. For without that life, there's nothing but death at the end. What did Jesus mean by save? I mean to deliver, to rescue. Luke chapter 2, verse 10 to 11. We quote this scripture a lot around Christmas time. It's the thing that the angels said when they met the shepherds. And they said this, do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. Why would a Savior be born if we didn't need a Savior? Doesn't make any sense. A Savior has come. Fine. Have a good time because I don't need you. No, He knew we needed Him. The problem is we don't know we need Him. That's our problem. We don't understand that we need a Savior. We're walking around thinking all is good. Let me just remind you folks, all is not good with the majority of people in this world and with possibly some of us in this room. It's not good. The woman that we had the memorial for yesterday died suddenly. They celebrated Christmas. And 2 days later, she was not alive. Was not good. We don't know the next breath. This arrogance of us thinking that we'll just go on and do what we want to do is so crazy because we don't know. Here's what also Jesus said in Luke 4. He said this, His first sermon in a synagogue. He quoted Isaiah when He said, the Spirit of the Lord is on Me because He has anointed Me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent Me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Then He rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on Him. And He began by saying to them, today the Scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. What did He say? He said, I've come to give good news to the poor, to give freedom to the prisoner, recovery of sight to the blind, to set the oppressed free. Was He talking about people who were really blind? Well, yes, but not fully. People who were really in bondage? Well, yes, but not fully. You know what He's talking about? Us. We were blind before God opened our eyes. We were oppressed before He set us free. We were poor and wretched before He gave us the riches of His kingdom. And this went over like a bomb because it said that after He preached that, they tried to throw Him off a cliff and kill Him. I don't get that at all. What is it about when God gives us good news, we turn on Him and say, I don't want to hear it. But that's the condition of being lost. God knows we are in bondage even when we don't realize we are. This is so much true right here in our own community. As the wealthy, the educated, the upward mobile, the brilliant, the just passionate people in our community are doing all they can do and feeling so good about it without even realizing that without Jesus, it's a dead end. They don't even know they're in bondage. And that's what makes it hard for us to share with them, that we share with them that they need Jesus. They go, Jesus, I'm living better than you. What's your Jesus done for you? They think that they're okay when they're not okay. God gave his life as a ransom to rescue us from this captivity. That's why he came, to set us free. So we're to give our lives as well. That's where our identity is his identity. And God's empowered us with this ministry of deliverance. Not some kind of freaky, hyper-spiritual type deliverance, but the deliverance that's the reality of seeing people come into a relationship with Jesus Christ. That's his desire for us. He came to seek and to save. We are called to seek and to save. I've already said, I'm no savior, but I'm the only savior people might know. Where are they going to go if they don't have the gospel? This family yesterday didn't know any other Christians. They didn't know any other churches or pastors. Well, let's just call who we know. Thank God so that the gospel could have been spoken to that group of people. Church, this is what we're called to do. Now, right after this story about Zacchaeus and these principles happen, there's another story that followed that's in connection. We've got to get this because this is what drives us to our decision point today. There's another story. While they were listening to this, Jesus told a story, an illustration, about a guy who was royalty, who was going away to a far place to be anointed king. He was going to then come back and rule over that place. And when he left, there was a bunch of people who didn't want him to be king. They rejected him and tried to stop him from being king. There were others who were his servants that he left his resources with them and said, now I want you to be responsible with my resources, for I'm going to hold you accountable. And a few of them did well with his resources, but at least one did poorly and did nothing with his resources. We often will separate those two stories, to seek and to save from that parable of the king and the resources. It's the same context. While he was saying this about seeking and saving that which was lost, he told that story so that we would understand that there is a king. I don't know where you're at this morning, but I want nobody to walk out of this place without the understanding that no matter if you like it or not, no matter if you're aware of it or not, no matter if you want to follow him or not, no matter if you don't want anything to do with him or not, here's a fact. There is a king. He's Jesus Christ the Lord. If you choose to walk out of this building and refuse him, there will be a day when you'll see the king eye to eye, and I will guarantee you, you're going to wish you listened to that guy on January the 3rd. Because there is a king. In the parable, he was going to be made king no matter what the people liked about it. There were also some people who didn't want him to be king. Know any of those? I know a few. I don't want a king. I'm king. I don't want anybody to tell me what to do. I make my own rules. I don't want anybody to establish for me what I can and cannot do. I'm in charge. I'm my own king. I'm my own boss. I make my own truth. You can think that all you want. It's a lie. It's false. There is a king. He's going to be king. No matter what we think, no matter what we say. And then there are people who are his servants that the king holds accountable for carrying out his wishes. That's the bomb that lands directly in our laps. Because in the context of seeking to save that which was lost, he said, now, my servants, what are you doing with my resources? It's the gospel. He's not talking about money here. In the parable, he's talking about money. But in reality, he's talking about the gospel. What did you do with my message? What did you do with my resource? The one resource that will provide eternal life. The truth of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when he comes back, he's going to hold us accountable for what we did with his resources. Those of us who say we're his servants. What are we doing with his resource? The great, awesome, life-changing truth of Jesus Christ. In spite of those that say, I don't want to hear it. What are we doing with the resources that he's given us? The next part of your outline, right before this paraphrase, Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost, could be written this way. Jesus came to earth on a dedicated pursuit of those who needed to be rescued. And that's our identity as well. But in your outline, there are three lines. And we're going to spend some time in prayer right now. I haven't done this hardly at all in this church, where we talk about it And then usually it's, okay now, go do it. And here's what I know. Because statistics say so and because I know me too. That by about Tuesday, I've forgotten what happened Sunday morning. Sometimes I forget what I talked about last week. Can't blame you for forgetting. I forgot too. We're not going to do that today, nor next week, nor the week after, nor the week after. We're going to take some time right now. And if you're a guest with us and you don't really understand or know how to pray, you know, I just invite you to be like Zacchaeus and say, God, if you're there and you're real, I want to see you. I want to know you. He'll talk to you because he loves you. For those that do know how to pray, now is a time where we're going to not just talk about it, we're going to do it. And Rick's going to come and pray in a second. He's going to lead us in prayer for our heart change. Here's what I know. I can hear all kinds of sermons about reaching the lost, but until my heart really has a change, until I really start having a broken heart for people who don't know Jesus, I'm not going to change. And the only way I get that is through prayer. It's the only way to call on Him and have Him start to do that work in my life. And Steve Cox is going to come up after Rick, and he's going to pray that we will each start to have names come to mind. And those blanks in your outline, that's for you to write those names in. And how awesome would it be for next year to come at this time, and because we've brought our friends and our neighbors and people in our life, that there'll be people standing outside the doors, 3 and 4 deep, and in the foyer. Won't really happen. We'll just do 4 services. But you get the point. Right now we're going to pray. We're going to seek God. We're going to call on Him to do 2 things. 1, change our hearts. 2, show us the names. Show us the people that we're going to pray for and to begin to reach out to. Because it's urgent. The Son of Man has called us to seek and to save that which is lost. Not just talk about it. So Rick, why don't you come on up right now? If you want to kneel, kneel. If you want to stand, stand. I'll just tell you, I'll go. I'm a pacer when I pray. Because when I kneel, I fall asleep. I don't want to fall asleep. I want to stay wide awake. So if you're a pacer, go in the back and so you won't interrupt anybody and do that. But let's get it in a posture where we can connect with God and we can cry out to Him for the sake of people.